Please turn your Bibles to the book of Colossians, chapter 1. Colossians, chapter 1. I did not plan this out, but by God's providence, we are going through the book of Colossians periodically on Sunday mornings. And it just so happened that providentially, we're going to be touching upon the themes of Christmas today. And the passage that we're going to look at today is probably the most Christ-exalting text in the Bible. This is probably one of the greatest paragraphs ever written in the history of the world. In fact, it's so important that it was probably sung as an early hymn in the Bible. One commentator said of the passage we'll read today is that it represents a loftier conception of Christ's person that is found anywhere else in the writings of Paul. And so I can't think of a better theme to talk about today on Christmas Eve than the deity and the preeminence of Jesus Christ, the one who took on flesh and is now highly exalted. And then to think about the implications of his deity and supremacy, because if that baby in the manger is God, and not just a wise teacher, not just a created being, it should make all the difference in our lives. Let's read Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, starting from verse 15 to 20. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Let's pray. Lord, we have so many things going on in our life today. Lord, where our minds may be on gifts that still need to be wrapped or bought. Lord, on family coming over. Or maybe our minds are on great sadness, and we dread the holidays. Lord, I beg you, Lord, we need you now. We need to fix our eyes on the main thing now. We need to fix our eyes on God made flesh now. Lord, help us to behold Christ in his greatness and his beauty, and for us to leave here with a loftier view of the supremacy of God in our lives and in the world. Lord, may we make much of Jesus now. In Christ's name, amen. Well, the church of Colossae was in a crisis. Remember, Paul is writing this letter to combat a heresy known as the Colossian heresy, which really devalued and depreciated the person of Jesus Christ. It was a mixture of different false religions in the first century. It was a mixture of human philosophy and Jewish legalism and pagan mysticism and something called asceticism. And on top of that, in chapter 2, we find out that they were also worshiping angels, that you needed to do this. You need to have these experiences in order to have a vibrant relationship with God. And so when you mix all of these isms in with Christianity, what you're doing is you're distorting Christ. Some people there were concluding that Jesus was not God. They were considering Christ just one of many spiritual beings that could bridge the gap between God and man. They weren't necessarily rejecting Jesus, but they were wondering this: is he enough? Is he enough? Is Jesus all that we need, or do we need something more? They were treating Jesus like a supplement, Jesus plus something else. And as we look at the passage today, I would like you to consider this question for yourself: is Jesus enough? With all your problems and struggles, Do you believe that Jesus is enough? The whole message of the book of Colossians is, if you have Jesus Christ, you have everything you need. You don't need to try and keep the Old Testament ceremonial law. You don't need mysticism or man's philosophy. If you have Jesus Christ in your life, you don't need to go looking for anything else. Anything you actually try to add on to the Christian life as a means of being accepted before God or to deal with the things in life is a sort of denial of Jesus Christ. And so the way Paul is going to combat this heresy is, in a very crystal clear way, he's going to proclaim Christ as supreme. And if we today are to combat any false teaching or any kind of doubt in our hearts or any kind of idolatry in our lives, you must proclaim Christ as supreme. That our Redeemer has authority in heaven and on earth. That he lacks nothing, and if we are in him, we lack nothing. He has everything we need. So my goal for us tonight is for you to see Christ as loftier. Tonight, I want us to see the fullness of the Lord Jesus Christ and to highlight for you that if you have Jesus Christ, you're lacking nothing. Philippians 1:21 says, to live is Christ. He is the sum of life. He is the substance of life. I have 3 points for us today. Point number one is the deity of Christ. Point number two is the supremacy of Christ in creation. And point number three is the supremacy of Christ in redemption. Point number one, the deity of Christ. Paul in verse 15 starts off by saying, he is the image of the invisible God. That is a clear statement of the deity of Jesus Christ. We just sang the words, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity. As Christians, we know that God is invisible. We can't see him with our eyes. 1 Timothy 1:17 says, God is the king of the ages, immortal and invisible. And John affirms that no one's ever seen God. So because of God's nature, he's separate from the rest of creation. God is a spirit. He does not have a body like man, and therefore he is invisible. However, in Christ, God becomes visible. In other words, if you see Jesus, you have seen what the Father is like. Earlier in the fall, we were creating the church directory for this year, and one of the things I like to do is I like to look at the pictures of the different members in this church and to see who is, like, which kids look like their parents the most? Who is the spitting image of their father? So I'm comparing the children with their parents, and sometimes you have a child that looks exactly like their parents. So, for example, I'm not sure if he's here tonight, but to see Nathaniel Wolford is to see Rocky Wolford, right? Plus the hair. You just pop the hair on him. It's the same image. So to see the Son is to see the Father. And so that's what Paul is trying to say here. To see Christ is to see God. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. And that word image in Greek, icon, expresses two ideas. The first idea is likeness or a copy. That Christ is the exact likeness of God. It's like when you look at a coin and you're seeing the likeness of Abraham Lincoln or a reflection in the mirror. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3 says this, he is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. He's the exact imprint of the nature of the Father. And he upholds, Jesus upholds the universe by the word of his power. So that's one definition of image. The other one is manifestation, that the very nature and the being of God are perfectly revealed in Christ. 2 Corinthians 4:6, Paul says, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We could see the glory of God, the imprint of his nature in the face of Jesus Christ. So it kind of reminds me of Genesis chapter 1, where God made Adam in his own image, in his likeness. But I want to point out that Jesus is different from Adam, because mankind and Adam was made in God's image, whereas Jesus is God's image. He's the exact nature and essence of God. He perfectly images God. He possesses all the same attributes of God, because Jesus is eternal, and Jesus is all-knowing and all-present and all-powerful, and his holiness is perfect. He is sovereign. He is all truth. He also performs all the works that only God can perform. Jesus forgives sin. Jesus created everything out of nothing. Jesus gives life. He gives spiritual life. He is the life. He raised the dead, and he judges all people, and he sends us the Holy Spirit. Only someone who is God can do those things, and Jesus does all these things. If that baby in a manger is God, it has great implications on you today. Remember in the Gospels when Thomas, who's doubting, he sees the scars on the resurrected Jesus, on the glorified body, and he falls to his knees and he says, what? My Lord and my God. And Jesus doesn't reject that worship, because why? He's God. He's God. In Hebrews 1:8, God the Father calls the Son, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. So if the Father says Jesus is God, that's the truth. That's the truth. But this truth is not just limited to one stage in Christ's existence. Christ always has been and always will be the image of God. His incarnation did not make him the image of God, but it did bring him close to us. It brought him within our grasp. So Jesus images God. He makes him known to us. He is the perfect representation of the Father. So what does this mean for us, that Jesus is deity? It means that it's not who the Colossians thought Jesus was. Jesus wasn't just a created being or an angelic helper. He wasn't just someone who was spiritually close to God. He is God. He is God. Verse 19, it says this, in him, in Colossians 1, in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. Him and the Father are one. And Jesus, he had to be fully God to accomplish what he did on the cross. Because if he's just a man, then his death on a cross is finite. It has no value. But because he is God, his death on a cross is infinite, and it has supreme value. So Jesus is God. He's worthy of our worship. And the rest of what Paul says in this paragraph further establishes this deity and supremacy of Christ. So point number one is the deity of Christ. Point number two is the supremacy of Christ in creation. So Paul continues to say that Jesus is the firstborn of all creation. And what does that phrase, firstborn of all creation, mean? I'll tell you what it does not mean. It does not mean that Jesus was born or created first. Jesus is not a created being. Jehovah's Witnesses take that word, firstborn, to mean that Jesus was the first being created. And they completely misunderstand the translation of this word. Because being firstborn implies preeminence or supremacy, of having the highest honor. I'm going to say that again. Firstborn here implies preeminence or having the highest honor. A really good place to see this in the scriptures and to see this differentiated is if we look at Exodus chapter 4, verses 22 to 23. Saying to Pharaoh, then you shall say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel is my firstborn son. And I say to you, let my son go, that he may serve me. If you refuse to let him go, behold, I will kill your firstborn son. two different uses of this word firstborn. So for example, Israel, he's calling the firstborn of God. They are the preeminent nation. They are the apple of God's eye. And then God promises to kill Pharaoh's firstborn son. Chronological order. Okay? So in Psalm 89, we see this. David is called the firstborn among other kings. Is he the first king? No, actually Saul was the first king. We just went through a series in 1 Samuel that talked a lot about that. But David is the preeminent king compared to all the others. So the word firstborn does not mean firstborn in order, but it means rather a firstborn in rank. He is the firstborn Jesus in rank. He has all the rights of the Father. He has all the authority of the Father. So what Paul is saying is that Jesus is preeminent over all creation. He's proclaiming Jesus' sovereignty and supremacy over everything created in the universe. I would like to provide you today with four reasons why Jesus is supreme over creation. Reason number one, Jesus is supreme because he created all things. In verse 16, take a look at it with me. It says, "For by him all things were created." This just simply means Jesus created everything in the world. Everything you see. Everything you don't see. Genesis 1 says, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth." In verse 16, we learn Jesus is the one behind it all. Jesus is the one for it all. He spoke by the word of his power. He spoke the universe into existence. He created out of nothing. That's amazing. That is incredible. God didn't delegate anything to the angels, like you create this and you create the trees and this. No, Jesus was there creating all of it. Before we moved to Levittown, when we lived in Little Neck, sometimes we would get some Jehovah's Witnesses to come and knock on our door. And like in the beginning, I would like try to avoid them. I'd just like hide in my house when they came to our door. If you don't know who Jehovah's Witnesses are, they are the very friendly, very well-dressed people that come to your door, and their job is to tell you about Jehovah, and they want to talk to you about God, but the Jesus that they talk to you about is not the Jesus of the Bible. Jehovah's Witnesses, they deny the deity of Christ. Instead, they believe that Jesus is a created being. And in their translation of the Bible, verse 16, it says, "For by means of him, all other things were created." So not all things, but all other things. And the insertion of that word, all other things, makes a world of difference. Right? Really, in their definition, God the Father could have created Jesus, and then after that, Jesus creates all things. But in the actual translation of the Bible, it says that just all things were created by him. The Apostle John puts it this way. He said that all things were made through him, and just so that there's no misconceptions, he says, "And without him was not anything made that was made." So all things were made by him, and there was nothing that was made that Jesus did not make. Jesus, the uncreated one, made everything without exception. So what exactly does Paul mean when he says all things? Really, he's referring to the things in heaven and the things on earth, visible and invisible. And then he says, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. And what he's talking about here, to combat these people's worship of angels, he's saying he created all the angelic beings. He created all things without exception. And what he's trying to appeal to these Colossian believers here is that, well, why would you worship the angels when you could worship the one who created the angels? Why would you worship that when you could worship the supreme one over everything? So friends, let me ask you this. I know you're probably not worshiping angels, but do you depend on Christ? Friends, let me ask you, Where do you go to in times of need for help? When you have a problem, are you going to the one who is supreme and who has made all things? Number two, Jesus is supreme because he's the purpose. He's the point. He's the sum of all things. He's the purpose of all things. And verse 16 says, all things were created through him and for him. In Romans 11, Paul puts it this way, that for from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. And so what Paul is saying that in Romans 11, what is true about the Father is also true about the Son, that for from him and through him and to him are all things. To him, he is the point of all things. Guys, he is the main character here. We sometimes like to think that we're the main character. We wake up and think, yes, what am I going to do today? How am I going to please myself today? I hate to break you the news, but you are not the center of the universe. Psalm 19 does not say, the heavens declare the glory of man. No. It doesn't say, the heavens declare the glory of Cornell. No. It says, the heavens declare the glory of God. Only a few things in this life have taken my breath away. The first of those things was when I saw my wife on our wedding day walking down the aisle. The second of those things was when I saw the birth of my children. The third of those things was when I was in Iceland, in Reykjavik, on vacation. I just looked up, and it suddenly caught me off guard. I saw the Northern Lights in its splendor right above me. And you know what my response was? My response was, man, I'm awesome. No. That was not my response. My response was, man, God did that. And that's a fraction of his glory. That wasn't created to increase my self-esteem. It was created to point and increase and magnify the Lord of all creation. And that is your job. And that is your purpose. And that is my purpose. You see, everything in this world has a purpose. From the depths of the sea to the heights of the Northern Lights, from the mouse on the ground to the giraffe, everything has a purpose. From an insect to an angel. And that purpose is to make Christ look great. To magnify the supremacy of Christ. And that includes you, and that includes me. You have a purpose. You don't merely exist for yourself. We like to think we do. Maybe you're living right now like you do. And until you understand that, you will always be empty. You will always be restless in your heart. The Westminster Shorter Catechism says, the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And so if we're not glorifying him or enjoying him, we're not fulfilling our purpose. Jesus is sovereign and supreme over creation because also he existed before all things. Verse 17, look at it with me. It says, he is before all things. That means that Jesus is eternal. He did not come into existence during his incarnation. He's the second person of the Trinity. He always has been and always will be. From before the earth formed. In Psalm 90, Moses writes, he is from everlasting to everlasting. You are God. And think about that. That's not just 100 years ago or 1,000 years ago or 100,000 years ago. That was from everlasting to everlasting. He has been and will always be and will always be forever and ever and ever. And does that not just boggle your mind? Everything we experience in this world is finite because we're mortal. Everything you see had a beginning and an end. But not Jesus. He has no beginning, and he has no end. There was never a time when he was not. He is outside of time. self-sufficient, self-satisfied, in need of nothing. That is our Lord Jesus. So why is that important for the Christian life, for us to understand the eternality of Christ? Well, the Bible says that God chose us before the foundations of the world. And the book of Revelation says that Jesus was the Lamb who was slain from the foundation of the world. So our salvation is dependent on his eternality. Jesus had to be there before the foundation of the world so that we can be saved. And praise God that he's always existed. Don't take that for granted. Praise God that he is the Alpha and the Omega, the one who is and who was and who is to come. A number of years ago, I interviewed for a job at my old alma mater in high school, and I knew a guy who was on staff there. He was working there. He's been working there for years, for many years, and we were friends. We went to high school together. And during the interview, I think it's going well, and I look over at him, and he gives me a wink, and he goes like this. And I knew I had in. I was in. Because he was there for a long time, he had sway. Praise God that we not only have someone who's already in heaven, but he's been there from the beginning. From before the beginning, from the foundations of our world, he chose those who are in him. So our salvation depends on the supremacy of Christ in his eternality. And four, Jesus is supreme because he sustains all things. Verse 17 says, in him all things hold together. So did you know that creation does not, it does depend on Christ to exist and to continue to exist. John Calvin said, all things would instantly come to nothing if it were not sustained by his power. Every molecule, every cell in your body, every atom holds together. The planet is spinning on its axis and is in orbit in the galaxies. It doesn't just spin off into chaos because Jesus is sustaining it right now. He's sustaining you right now. But think about this. It is amazing that we are alive right now. I don't want to scare you, but when sometimes I have like an existential crisis when I'm driving in my car, because I'm going 70 miles an hour in this thing of metal and plastic and rubber. I'm just trusting it to hold together, and it's working, and that boggles my mind. But what about, like, your body? You cannot, in your willpower and thought, you can't even make one heartbeat happen. Like, in your thoughts, you can't make your heart beat from one beat to the next. So who does that? It is Jesus Christ who does that. He holds all things together. Hebrews 1:3, he upholds the universe by the word of his power every second of our lives. And what's true for cars and the universe and your biology is also true for your life, brothers and sisters. It's true of your marriage, and it's true of your job, and it's true of your family, and it's true of your ministry. Jesus is holding everything together. And everyone that, they say they believe that when things are going well, but when things fall apart, I want you to remember that. I want you to remember that he's supreme over us and be amazed and humbled that he's holding everything together. So Jesus is supreme because he created all things. He's the purpose of all things. He existed before all things, and he sustains all things. Our final point I want to talk about is that Jesus is supreme, the supremacy of Christ in redemption. It's amazing that God is supreme. He has all authority over creation, but it's even more amazing that he has all authority over the new creation in his work of redemption. And Jesus is supreme over the church. Paul says in verse 18 of Colossians 1, he says, he is the head of the body, the church. In the Bible, the body is a metaphor for the people of God, for the church. It shows us that believers are to be dependent on one another in the same way that each part of our body is to be dependent on the other part of the body. Like, for example, our feet, they are dependent on our legs, and our legs are dependent on our feet, and vice versa. There are many different types of churches in this world. There's small churches, there's house churches, there's mega churches. But what makes a true church is that Christ is the head of that church. The head directs and gives orders and life to the rest of the body. No one can live without a head. And likewise, a church can't live without its head, Jesus Christ. He leads and nourishes and gives direction to the body. So let me ask you this question. How do you know that you are at a true church? There must be some people in here who are visiting for the first time, and I want to tell you how happy I am that you are here and how welcome you are here, and we love you and want to talk to you afterwards. Come talk to me afterwards. If you're at another church, how do you know that is a true church? If you move away from here, from Levittown, how do you know that you will go to a true church? How do you identify that? It is that the true church gives honor and glory to the head, Jesus Christ. A true church will preach the word of God, book by book, and a true church will make much of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that will be its center. So those are a few good bellwether tests. The church exists to display the glory of God. And Christ is also supreme in redemption because he's supreme over the resurrection. He is supreme over the resurrection. Let's look at verse 18. It says, he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. Firstborn means preeminent. We already established that. And it means Jesus, as the resurrected Lord, is supreme over all creation. He is supreme over those who will be raised from the dead, because by his own resurrection, he secured and declared those who would be raised from the dead also. By his own resurrection, Jesus was declared the Son of God in power, Romans 1:4. He is the firstborn from the dead. Lazarus, right? Lazarus was resurrected chronologically before Christ was resurrected, but Lazarus, he died again. Jesus, on the other hand, he has the preeminent resurrection. He has the supreme resurrection because he did not die again. He was raised to an indestructible life. And Jesus' resurrection is the reason why we could hope in our own resurrection from the dead. Because in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul tells us that the resurrection of Christ is the reason that one day we who trust him will also be raised from the dead. So Jesus is supreme over all resurrections. So Paul says, because of that, he is preeminent. But Jesus also is supreme over the world to come. Let's look at verse 20. And through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. The supremacy of Christ will fully be revealed to us with unveiled faces in the world to come. Now, I want to be clear. Verse 20 isn't teaching what we call universalism. It's not teaching that one day everyone will be reconciled or saved, even though they don't believe and they die in their sins. But here, the word reconciled, it doesn't mean a restoration of fellowship with Jesus Christ. It just means that everything is going to be placed under the kingly lordship of Christ. One day, Satan and his demons will bow the knee to Jesus Christ and say, "You are Lord." They will be placed under his lordship. Romans 8:20 spells this out for us pretty nicely. It says that the creation was subjected to futility in the hope that creation itself will be set free. You know, sin did not only ruin humanity, but sin also ruined the whole world. Creation was cursed at the fall. You want to know why you have alligators in Florida eating people sometimes? It's because of sin. You want to know why that when Caleb and I went down to North Carolina, hurricanes killed and crushed and took everything from people? It's because of sin. It disrupts our lives. But one day, when Jesus Christ returns, he will take this cursed, fallen, difficult, broken world, and he will reconcile it by the blood of his cross. You know, we sing during Christmas time the song, Joy to the World. Raise your hand if you sang or listened to that in the past month. Okay. All right, I'm going to break your hearts right now. That's not a Christmas song. Okay? It's not a Christmas song. It's actually a song about the second coming of Christ, his future reign, and him creating a new creation, a new earth. And that new earth is more real than this earth. That new earth is more real than this room right now, because this room will pass away. This earth will pass away, but that earth will be forever and ever. We sing, no more let sins and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow as far as the curse is found. Saints, one day the curse will be reversed, and Jesus will reign supreme in the world to come. So let me ask you this question. What about you? We just heard that all creation will be reconciled to God, but have you to Jesus? Verse 20 says that reconciliation comes about by making peace through the blood of his cross. Jesus, the Lord of the universe, came to earth to become one of us, to take on human nature. He humbled himself by becoming a vulnerable baby. He left his cozy, warm place, his comfortable place in glory, being praised by all the heavenly host. And he came down to be lied with feces in a manger. And then he humbled himself 30-something years later by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cruel cross. Charles Spurgeon said that those little arms in the manger will one day grapple with the monster death and destroy it. His substitutionary death and his glorious resurrection, Jesus saves sinners like you and me, and he makes them true sons and daughters. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. He makes us true children of God. So he is a sufficient Savior. You don't need Jesus plus something else. All you need is Christ. If you're here today and you're not saved, Jesus is a sufficient Savior. He is supreme. Trust him and confess him as Lord. Confess him as Lord of the universe. Confess him as Lord of creation. Confess him as Lord of your life by turning away from your sins and confessing them so that you might be reconciled to God. There's nothing more important. It's more important than everything going on tomorrow. There's nothing more important than you being reconciled to God. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." So come to the cross. Come to Jesus Christ. Come and be reconciled to God, trusting in Jesus and trusting in his righteousness alone. Not Jesus plus something. He's not a supplement. He is supreme. He is the main thing. So I just have three quick points of application for you today to read, to reorder, and to rejoice together. The supremacy of Christ should cause us to read, to reorder, and to rejoice together. It should cause us to read. It should cause us to know Jesus Christ of the Bible. It should cause us to know your Christology. That term Christology just means the doctrine or the teachings of Christ. And let me just ask you this. If you were confronted by a Jehovah's Witness, would you be able to be a good witness to them? To the people in your job, or maybe to the family members that you're going to see tomorrow, are you able to defend your faith? Are you able to point out in the Bible what it says about the work and the person of Christ? Can you prove in the Bible what it says that Jesus is God and where it says and proves that Jesus is God? I mean, this in Colossians is a great place to start. Be equipped now to go and to share the gospel with others. And also, for your own edification and your own growth, do you know Christology? That he is the subject of all the scriptures. And I'm really excited in January when we go through biblical theology in Sunday school. It is really worth your time to wake up early and get there, because we are going to see the larger themes and Christ throughout all of the scriptures. He is the object of our faith. He is the exact imprint of the nature of God. Who else is worthy of knowing? Who else is more worthy of knowing? Get off the endless scrolling of TikTok and social media on your phone and read the Word. Read the Word. Nothing else will be more satisfying to your souls, I promise you. Also, the supremacy of Christ should cause us to reorder, to make the supremacy of Christ the sole purpose of your life. Verse 18 says that in everything, including your life, he might be preeminent. Is that true of you? Does he have the throne of your heart? Or do you have to reorder your priorities today? Since he's supreme over the universe, we should make him the purpose of our life. That is why you exist. There's a saying, right? To keep the main thing the main thing. So sometimes we need to take an inventory of every part of our life. Every activity, every relationship we have, everything we spend time on and money on and energy, and because that is what we worship, right? Everything you spend your money and time and energy, that is worship. And ask yourself, does this make Christ look great? Does this magnify Christ? Does what I'm doing make Christ supreme? And if the answer is no, then you not only need to reorder, but you need to repel. You need to get that out of your life. Get rid of anything that does not make much of Jesus Christ. So make him preeminent in your life, in your conversations. When you're by yourself, all alone, and no one's watching but God, are you making him supreme in your life? Is there anything in your life that where you say, Lord, Lord, not that. Don't touch that. I don't want to conform that to what you want. Is there anything? Right? We say the words, prepare him room. I'm here to tell you, he doesn't just want room. Like when my kids come on the couch and I have to scooch over. He doesn't just want that. He wants it all. He wants everything. He's worthy of everything. Abraham Kupper says this. I love this quote. Listen to this. There's not a square inch in the whole domain of human existence over which Christ, who is Lord over all, does not exclaim, mine. The same is true for our lives. And some of you might say here today, you know, I want to give Christ my everything, but I'm suffering right now. And I'm going to wait till Jesus Christ ends my suffering, and then I'm going to give him my all. But I want to tell you that that's a wrong way to look at suffering. That might mean that suffering is an idol in your life, and you're viewing everything in your life through your suffering, through the lens of your suffering. Making Christ preeminent in your life is the best way to endure suffering. Right? The supremacy of Christ is the goal, and then your suffering becomes a means to an end. God wants to make Christ supreme despite your suffering. Romans 8:29 says, for those he foreknew, he also predestined. So there's that word again. He firstborn. It means preeminent. It means that he might be the preeminent one seen in the company of others. So everything in your life, from salvation, suffering, sanctification, has a purpose, right? Your suffering right now, that has a purpose. And the purpose of your suffering right now, and I could say this with 100% certainty, the purpose of your suffering is so that Christ would be preeminent in your life. We should view our suffering through the lens of his supremacy. And so, married couples, I want to remind you that you exist for Christ. Your relationship exists for Christ. And single adults, I want to remind you that you exist for Christ. And dear widows in our church, your life and you exist for Christ. Children in here, children, raise your hand. All right, children, I just want to talk to you right now. The point of your life is not just to grow up. The point of your life tomorrow is not just to get good gifts. The point of your life is to point a finger up to Jesus Christ and to exalt Jesus Christ. You exist for Christ. My last point of application is that we should rejoice. That we should rejoice, but we should rejoice together. And I want to encourage you today that if you are not a member of the local church, of a true church with the true head of Christ, then I want to encourage you to, in your joy, for your joy, become a member of a local church. If Christ is the head of the church, then the most important thing that you could do in this life is to covenant and become a faithful member of the church. The gospel spreads to the nations. It's the way that the supremacy of Christ is put on display. Because making Christ supreme in your life is not something that you could do by yourself. Think about it. In our equipping hour on Wednesdays, we learned about all these wonderful one-anothering statements, that how we are to live out this Christian life. And when you are living those out, you are putting Christ's supremacy in your life on display. You're saying, I'm not going to live life the way I just want to live. I'm not going to do what's right in my own eyes, but I'm going to live for the glory of God. And I'm going to make him supreme in my life. And because of that, I'm going to live out these one another statements in the context of the local church, in the context of community. So brothers and sisters, we should rejoice together. We should rejoice together, not only because Christ took on flesh, but he did not just stay a baby. He reigns forever and ever. He is the eternal one. There is, right now, on the throne of God, the eternal beating heart of a man on the throne of God right now. One of us represents us on the throne of God. He became flesh and dwelt among us, and now he represents us on the throne. He's one of us, but he's perfect. The God-man, Jesus Christ, and he is supreme and worthy of our worship. Amen? Amen. I would just like to read to you Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11 as a way of closing. Think about these words. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Heavenly Father, Lord, you are glorious, and I pray that we would leave here with a loftier view of your deity and supremacy, and see our need for you today. Lord, we need your help to put you first. So by your Spirit and by your word, Lord, may we grow and look to Jesus Christ. Lord, is Jesus enough? The answer is yes. We thank you in Christ's name. Amen.